We're doing the Bible reading today, Deuteronomy chapter 31 to 20, page 205. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you, your children, return to the Lord, your God, and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart, with all your soul, and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you the most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as be delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law, and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience in him, and to keep his commands, decrees and laws, that you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray. Father God, I pray that this evening we may not only hear your word, but heed it. Amen. Well, good evening. My name is David. I attend the 10:30 morning service with my family. But it's a real pleasure to be back here at 7 and to share with you in this series on Deuteronomy. And this evening we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 30. And as you know, Deuteronomy is basically consists of three long speeches or sermons. And Israel are poised on the brink of entering the promised land, a real significant moment in the nation's history. And Moses pauses and has a sort of team huddle. And chapters 29 and 30 make up Moses' third and final sermon or speech. And actually, chapter 30 has been called the climax of Deuteronomy, with the following chapters considered sometimes as an appendix. Because it's in chapter 30 where all the great themes of Deuteronomy come together. And as you know, much of Deuteronomy is law. And so as Deuteronomy comes to a climax, we ought also expect the message of the law to come to a climax. Now, you may not know this, but there is a St. James Croydon cricket team, affectionately known as the Tungstons. And we play, or did play, I used to be involved, in the New South Wales Churches Cricket Union. And every now and then, the boys will tell a story amongst each other. And it's an infamous story, and it goes like this. One year, some time ago, at the annual general meeting, the New South Wales Churches Cricket Union annual general meeting, the chairman of the board that year was an elderly fella, and he was an absolute stickler for the rules. And he actually followed the law that stated that you had to ask the chairman for the floor if you wanted to speak, which in this case was himself. So he stands up. "Excuse me, Mr. Chairman, may I have the floor?" To which he responds, "Yes, Mr. Chairman, you may." And he actually even goes on to thank himself. Now, this guy loved the law, didn't he? He had a serious love of the law, and he followed them to the T. But why? Why did he bother? As far as anyone could see, there was no really good reason to do so. And I think that's the question we sometimes have of the Old Testament law. Why would Israel bother to follow God's law? Why would they bother with all those rules? And actually, the answer runs right the way through Deuteronomy. But it's never expressed so nicely as it is here in Deuteronomy 30. The law was given for their benefit. The law is life-giving. The law doesn't withhold life from Israel. It holds out life to Israel. Now, the preceding couple of chapters have actually been fairly depressing. Moses has painted a fairly bleak picture. In chapter 28 in particular, he lays out the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience, but his emphasis has been on the cursing. There will be serious consequences for Israel's disobedience. And the ending of Deuteronomy clearly anticipates disobedience. In the first verse of our chapter this evening, Moses says, "When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you," Israel will disobey. It's not a matter of if, but of when. And God will follow through with the stated consequences. Most importantly, he'll kick him out of the land that they're about to inhabit. But it's not all doom and gloom. Actually, this chapter is quite hopeful. There's salvation after judgment. If Israel would return to the Lord, he would, verse 3, restore their fortunes, have compassion on them, gather them from the nations where he scattered them. Verse 4, return them to the land. Verse 5, he would make them more prosperous and numerous than their ancestors. And again in verse 9, prosperous in all things. But it's conditional, isn't it? Look at verse 10. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, given the preceding couple of chapters and knowing a little bit about Israel's history as we do, we may well be thinking at this point that this is a little bit unrealistic. What's the point? Surely the cycle of sin and judgment will just repeat itself. Having repented, having returned to the Lord, if Israel didn't remain faithful, they stood to lose everything again. And this strikes me as remarkably familiar thinking. Because when it comes to sin in our own lives, we can often be of a similar mind, can't we? I've recently been struck Well, and this is especially so by the sins that have plagued us for just so long. I've recently been struck as to the stats in regard to pornography use, serious issue amongst men and women. And to sin in this way is incredibly guilt-inducing, but what's striking is how we can justify it. It goes something like this. I was going to fail sooner or later, so why not now? Why not tomorrow? And we can have the same reasoning when it comes to almost every other area of sin in our lives. I'm going to give in eventually. I'm going to fail eventually, so why should I bother resisting? I'll just keep failing. So what's the point? Now, this is actually a very good argument. If it were left entirely up to us, then that's exactly what would happen over and over and over again. But thankfully, it's not left entirely up to us. You'll have noticed that I skipped over verse 6. How will Israel ever come to repentance? How will they ever actually obey? Verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Way back in Deuteronomy 10, Moses commands Israel to align their hearts with God's and actually do what he says. In verse 2 of chapter 30 of our passage this evening, the Lord God expects Israel to do what he says. And in verse 6, we learn that it is he who will enable this to happen. He is well aware of their inability to obey. He is well aware of your inability to obey. We do not make right choices, good choices, and so he intervenes. And God becomes a heart surgeon. Now, this is good news, friends, especially for us. Because Moses speaks of a circumcised heart. Later, a prophet named Ezekiel will speak of a new heart. Another prophet will speak of, Jeremiah will speak of a new covenant, where God will put the law in his people's minds and write it on their hearts. And this new covenant is ours. And he hasn't just given us something, but he's given us someone. And not just anyone, but of himself. In Philippians 2:13, Paul encourages Christians to obey God's word, for he says, it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And we know from elsewhere in the New Testament that it is the Holy Spirit who dwells in every believer at work in our hearts, empowering us to obey the Lord our God. If you are a believer, you are able to resist sin. You are able to be godly. Because God has done a serious, life-changing, life-saving surgery on your heart. Every time I sin, this is what I forget. Every time I've succumbed to lust or pornography in the past, this is the truth that I've forgotten. Every time I succumb to greed or jealousy or anger or hate, it is this truth that I've forgotten. Every time I've succumbed to my friends' expectations of me or the world's expectations of me and compromise on what I know to be right, this is the truth that I've forgotten. I've got the Holy Spirit within me, enabling me to live as God would have me live. And so this is going to be our first point of application this evening. As New Covenant Christians, we must recognise that God's Spirit lives within us, enabling us to obey him. But we've gotten ahead of ourselves, haven't we? Because the Spirit hasn't yet been given to Israel. But that doesn't stop Moses from encouraging them to obey in the present. See, obedience is and was a choice. As Israel stand at the edge of the promised land, as they renew their covenant with the Lord, as they're faced with possibilities of the future, Moses has this inspirational half-time speech. Look at verses 11 to 14 with me. He says, "Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it." God's instructions were no secret. The law wasn't a code they needed to crack. They were instructions they needed to obey. And all the way through Deuteronomy, we're told why. Fantastic verses. So it's chapter 4, verse 40. Chapter 5, verse 32 to 33. Chapter 12, verse 28. But never so nicely as right here in chapter 30, verse 15. "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." There was a game show a few years ago on TV. I think it was originally Japanese. I think most game shows are originally Japanese. And I think it only lasted the one season. I can't even remember what it's called. But I remember seeing the ads for it. And basically, from what I could gather, it consisted of a bunch of contestants were given some protective gear and a helmet. And there was a series of walls that sort of moved toward them with increasing speed. And there were certain shapes in those walls, right? And they had to sort of get on through. They had to sort of manipulate themselves to make it through and progress to the next round. Now, I don't want to equate God's law with jumping through hoops or anything like that, okay? But I think it is a helpful image as we consider that there was a shape. There was a shape to the way Israel were to live. If they did conform themselves to this shape, then they would remain in the land. If they didn't, they would bring on themselves a whole heap of pain. So counterintuitive to what we may assume today, the law didn't withhold life from Israel, it held out life to Israel. Obedience to the law would bring life and prosperity. Disobedience to the law would bring death and destruction. Verse 19, "Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Israel had a decision to make, and it was a life and death decision. And this is no one-off decision. A one-off decision can be made fairly easily, can't it? I find it relatively easy to be selfless at home with my wife every now and then. But to do it regularly, well, that sort of obedience is hard. Israel's renewed commitment to the Lord on the brink of the promised land must translate to a commitment to the Lord once in the promised land. Every hour of every day of every year, they would have to constantly choose to obey. Now that sort of obedience is hard, isn't it? And this is our second point of application for us this evening. We may well be given the Spirit, and as a believer, you've been given the Spirit who enables us to obey, but we too must decide to obey God's word. Our following of Jesus is a decision that some of us made some time ago. Some of us here may have made that decision only recently. Some of us here may have not yet made that decision. But our following of Jesus is, in some sense, a decision we make every day. Now, this sort of obedience is hard. I was deeply shaken. I was saddened to hear of a Christian friend who, after many years of marriage, cheated on his wife with another woman and now even has a child with her. His family is a mess. His children are suffering. His wife is shattered. His marriage is on the rocks. Now, I share this because this really brought home for me the importance of being an endurance runner when it comes to obedience. Obedience isn't easy, but there are real consequences for sin. Not conforming to your design, not conforming to God's design, brings malfunction. Now, we can't always draw a straight line between our sin and our suffering, in the same way that we can't always draw a line between our obedience and blessing. Jesus makes this clear on numerous occasions in the New Testament. In terms of blessings, we aren't given the same promises as Israel has been in terms of prosperity and land. In fact, the New Testament is much more concerned with spiritual blessings, which we've already received in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 1:3, "Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Lines can't always be drawn. Straight lines cannot always be drawn when it comes to our experience of the world and our suffering. But sometimes they can. My friend made the decision on that day to disobey, and he's facing the consequences of his decision, of going against God's design. God calls you to holiness, to godliness, to obedience. And as he does, he isn't out to restrict your enjoyment of life. He desires to restrict your hurt, your pain, your suffering. He wants you to experience life as he intended it. And that's blessing. You may get away with sin for quite some time, but you won't get away with it forever. Sins have a way of coming to the surface, of being exposed for people to see, your closest friends, your family, your spouse. Through the Spirit, we've been empowered to obey, but that doesn't remove our responsibility to choose to obey. Paul puts it this way in Galatians. He says, "Keep in step," or "walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Spirit is your running partner, or your walking partner if you're anything like me. Early this year, my family and I went bushwalking in the Blue Mountains, and we walked up a ridge. Mind you, we didn't get far with two little girls, but we walked up this ridge, and whenever we need an edge, there appeared a guardrail. Something telling us where the boundaries were. Something telling us where danger was. Something telling us where we should go and where we shouldn't go. Now, that was the law for Israel. That was a law for Israel, guiding them into a life, into the life God had in store for them. And we, what about us? We haven't just got the law, have we? We've got the whole of Scripture as a guardrail to guide us, to direct us, to inform our decisions, to rebuke us even, to teach us, to keep us from danger, and ultimately to lead us to eternal life with him. In the wake of the Manchester bombings a few weeks ago, there was a follow-up fundraising rally, right, where several artists sang a bunch of hit songs. And I saw the highlights on the news. I don't watch this stuff normally, only the highlights. And I heard, I think it was Katy Perry, who said this, "I encourage you to choose love even when it's difficult." Now, that's an encouraging message, isn't it? That's an encouraging message. And not to take away anything from what was said, but I'm going to appropriate it slightly for this evening. I encourage you to choose life, even when it's difficult. That was Moses' message to Israel. Obedience wasn't going to be easy once in the promised land. They were going to be exposed to all sorts of temptations. And history tells us that they were going to fail. Sounds like us, doesn't it? But failure didn't relieve them of their responsibility, nor should it have discouraged them to the point of giving up altogether. It ought to motivate them. Because even failure is not final. Even failure is not final. For Israel, there was always the possibility to repent and turn to the Lord. God promises that he will preserve a remnant, a portion of Israel, whom will remain faithful and God will protect. Failure was destructive for Israel, but it wasn't final. After judgment, there was always the hope of salvation. And when we wake tomorrow morning, as we're exposed to all sorts of temptations, neither is failure final for us. Neither is failure final for us. No doubt we will fail, but it isn't final because Jesus has already paid the ultimate price for his people's sins. What Jesus did was final. Failure might be destructive for us, but it isn't final. And as we've done early this evening, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I thought by way of conclusion we'd do something a little bit different and recite some scripture together. And just especially in light of our passage this evening and what Christ has done for us and in the way that we can have hope and confidence in him, I wonder if you'll turn with me to Jude, which is a New Testament letter, right at the end of the Bible, just before you get to Revelation. What page is it on, Steve? 2000. 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4. There you go. I thought by way of conclusion, we would together say the words of verses 24 to 25. Let's say these words together. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.